You see, we go through this life thinking we're all alone, but I am here to tell you that God knows what's happening in your life, even if you feel you're all alone. When I was going to University of North Florida, my friend from the Carolinas, his name's Stan, he and I have been friends since 16, he says, "Neil, I'm coming to Florida because there is a 57 Corvette in Gainesville that I want to buy." And I said, "Oh yeah?" He says, "Can I stay with you and then you go with me to Gainesville to look at the car?" And I'm like, "Sure." So we went to Gainesville, cherry of a car, was rebuilt. It was just absolutely fabulous. But the guy that was selling it and my friend Stan could not come together on a price, and I was heartbroken because I was hoping to get to drive that 57 VAT back from Gainesville to Jacksonville because I had never driven a 57 Corvette. And I'm going to say it was a hard top, too. So we go back to Jacksonville. He gets in his car, drives all the way back to the Carolinas. Gets back to the Carolinas. The guy calls him and says, "Hey, you still want this car for that price you offered me?" And my friend Stan said, "Yes." And Stan called me. He said, "Neil, I'm mailing you the check. You go down there. You buy the car for me. But it's going to be a couple of months before I can go come and get it." Don't get ahead of me here. Don't get too far ahead. So I'm starting school at UNF, and it's beautiful in Jacksonville that time of the year. I take the hard top off. I put it in the garage, and I drive that vet every day for 2 months. My friend Stan said I could. And everywhere I went, I was getting all of these looks. Women would wink at me. Men would cheer me on. Children would yell at me. It was something, and I really thought I was somebody. Until Stan came and got the car. And I realized I was a nobody without that car. Because nobody winks at you, nobody claps for you, nobody yells for you when you're driving a Ford Taurus. But that's not the only time I thought I was somebody and realized I was a nobody. There's other times in my life that that happens. As a matter of fact, I think that God put Nancy on this earth to remind me of who I really am. Last Sunday, we were on our way home. We had a wonderful worship time. I got to say hello to people. I got my hugs. I got to be with children. It was a fabulous day. And if I will say so myself, it was a pretty good sermon. And I'm on my way home, and I'm getting a few texts, and I'm reading them in my truck because it comes up on the screen. This is what such and such said. This is what. And I am just absolutely feeling like I am somebody. And Nancy looks at me, and she says, "When we get home, if you would like, I can trim those eyebrows for you because you look like a madman." And all of a sudden, I realized, once again, I am a nobody. I can't help but think that Moses had to have those same thoughts. You know, he grew up in Pharaoh's palace. He had all the wealth he could imagine. He had power. He had prestige. He was somebody when he was living with Pharaoh. As a matter of fact, D.L. Moody put it this way. He thought that he was somebody for 40 years. And then Moses spent 40 years learning he was a nobody. And then Moses spent 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. And so in this time that you just read about, Moses is realizing that he is a nobody. He came from the palaces, from there to running for his life, and he was in the fields tending the sheep. He went from driving chariots and 57 Corvettes to tending sheep and driving a Taurus. You see, Moses at that time had to think from time to time, what did I do? How did I mess all this up? How did I go from being a somebody to a nobody? And that is a part of our stolen identity that happens because we live in a broken world and we're broken people, that God created us his image to do great things, and we are somebody because of that, but because of sin and the mistakes we make in our life, we recognize that we're nobody. I don't know about you, but there's times when it seems like I'm clicking on all six cylinders. Everything's going well. I'm treating people nice. I'm saying the right things. I'm loving others. I'm being kind in traffic. And everything is going well. And then I'm thinking, you know, I think I'm starting to get this, God. I think I'm starting to figure this out. And then all of a sudden something happens. I say the wrong words. Nancy tells me I need to trim my eyebrows. And it all goes out the window. And I began to think that I'm a nobody again. And it's all because of what happened in Genesis, the chapter 3, of when our identity was stolen. And Moses had to deal with the same things. Look at what it says here. And turn over to page number 2 to Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Termites, the Amorites, just see if you're paying attention, Pezerites, Hittites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of Israel has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Four things that God wanted Moses to know and that he wants us to know today. Number one, God is the enabler of past generations. You say, how do I know that God is faithful? How do I know that God will take care of me? How do I know that God is even real? You can go back and you can see that God is the enabler of past generations. It's not something that just happened in the Old Testament. It's also happening today. You can go throughout history and see how God enables people to do his work and his will. Number two, God knows what's happening in my life. God knows what's happening in your life. And the reason why I want you to get that is because there are so many people in this world today that a lot of people feel marginalized. They feel like there is nobody that really knows what's going on. I was having dinner with a 22-year-old young man, and we were talking about the suicide rate and the use of drugs and what's going on in the world today. And he was saying, Neil, you know, these young people, his peers, are feeling so helpless and so hopeless, and there have been one bad thing after another that has happened to them that they're turning to drugs. And he says, I believe that a lot of the drug overdoses are because it's a way to commit suicide and have a story your family can tell. Because of the fact that they are so hopeless, there's got nothing going on, but they don't want to leave their parents with the story that I committed suicide. So instead, their parents and their family can say, my son or my daughter overdosed on drugs. I don't know how you are right now, but I am going to tell you every good thing that is happening to you right now, God knows about. Every bad thing that's going on in your life right now, God knows about. And the way He knows about it is He is the most powerful God, and He is connected to you through eternity. He wants you to be with Him in eternity. So He cares about what's happening to you and in your life right now. And that is hard for us to comprehend, because we go around a room like this and we see all these people in here and we don't know what's going on with a third of them, much less all of them. And every single day you run into somebody in this world that wants somebody to notice them. A few weeks ago, Nancy and I were going to one of our favorite restaurants. It's Grillsmith. And we went to Grillsmith, and there was this young guy, Mike, and Mike was just a tremendous server. He's gracious, he's personable, he just does a great job, and he had waited on us before. But as he was waiting on us, I realized something was off about him. And I said, "Mike," I said, "are you okay, buddy? You don't seem like yourself today. Are you okay?" And he said, "No, I'm fine. I just got a lot of tables." And he went off to serve somewhere else, and he came back in a minute, and he said, "You know, I have been waiting tables all day long, and you're the first person that noticed something was wrong." You see, we go through this life thinking we're all alone, but I am here to tell you that God knows what's happening in your life, even if you feel you're all alone. Number three, God will deliver His people. God will deliver His people. I know there's a lot of talk about the election and who's going to win, and a lot of people are getting stressed out about this, amen? And you might be one of them. And I'm going to tell you, if you're watching the news, stop it. Take the time you're watching the news, get in your Bible, and start praying. Because I'm going to tell you, all the news does is it jacks you up. It doesn't help you with anything in this life. It just messes you up. I have a neighbor that I believe that his cancer came on because he watched too much news. I went over to talk to him one day, and every time I talked to the man, he was angry all the time. And I said to him, "John, man, what's going on with you? You didn't used to be this way." He said, "Well, Neil, since I've hurt my back, I can't do anything but watch TV. And if you watch what's going on in the news, you'd be angry too." And I said, "That's why I don't watch what's going on in the news." Let me tell you this, brothers and sisters. It does not matter who wins that election. I don't care what side you're on. It does not matter. Because God will deliver His people. It is God that is in charge. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I think everybody in here should do their civic duty, and they should go out and vote. And they should look at the candidates and see what they think is best way to go. But you know what? It doesn't matter who wins, because God will deliver His people. And every time I watch the news, I just get discouraged. But every time I focus on God, I get energized. So where should we spend our time? In the news or with God? Number four, God uses people to do His work. God uses people to do His work. I know a lot of you think that, you know, because Neil is a professional Christian, he's got to do God's work. And some of you are thinking, "Well, we got elders, and they're got to do God's work." And some of you even think, "Well, we got deacons, and they've got to do God's work." But let me tell you this. Every person that is a child of God, God has prepared work for you in advance. And you need to understand that that work that He has prepared for you in advance is not a big thing necessarily, but it is a daily task that He puts in front of you. It is every single day of your life between now and the day that you die that God will put some kind of work in front of you. It may be a person to love. It may be a person to encourage. It may be to help someone financially. It may be able to help somebody with some physical labor. Or it may be that they just need somebody to talk to. But every single day, God has work for you to do, because God uses people to do His work. And once we get that in our mind, then I would say to you, that's when you're going to find purpose and joy in your life. Because until you get that in your mind, this is a rough ride. And while I'm thinking about it, doing God's work, on September the 7th, there's a cleaning day here at the building. You knew I would bring this up somehow. And I expect everybody, except for John Shackelford, who's on vacation that week, I expect everybody else to be here. There's a sign-up board right here as you go out those doors. Sign up. The more people come, the quicker it gets done and the less I have to do. So there. But you know, Moses was just like us. Moses was no different than us. Moses was a great leader, and maybe you're not a great leader, but Moses was given a task to do just like God gives us. And I'm going to tell you that Moses had some excuses, but every excuse that Moses had, God has an answer for it. And guess what? Every excuse you have, God has an answer for. And if you have an excuse today as to why you're not serving, why you're not working in ministry, why you're not giving, all that, come to me, because I'll take care of those excuses for you. Because I know what God's Word says about excuses. And Moses had some of the same excuses that I've had and that you've had. The very first excuse he had is, who am I? And have you ever thought about that? I think about that quite often. This year, I have been invited to speak on a lectureship and to hold a week-long meeting up in the Carolinas. The lectureship's in Tennessee. The week-long meeting is in the Carolinas where I grew up, which is a scary thing. But every time I sit down and I think about getting in front of these people and speaking, my first thought is, who am I? Moses had that same thought. Look at what he says. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I want you to underline those words, who am I, because I think that is probably the first excuse all of us have. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship on this mountain. Moses had a confidence problem, so God gave him a promise. You and I have a confidence problem, but God is giving us a promise. And that promise is the same promise that he gave Moses when he said, I am with you. You see, we don't go out into this world by ourselves. We may think we do. We may think, oh, I'm all alone. I've got to figure it out for myself. This is what I'm dealing with. But God is with us. If you are a child of God, if you have taken on Christ and become a follower of Christ, God is with you. The number two thing that you need to remember here as far as excuses is the same excuse that we have today is, what shall I tell them? What shall I tell them? How many of you have somebody in your life that you want to become a Christian? Somebody that you know that is going down the wrong path? Somebody that you know that needs the Lord, and you just don't know what to say? Moses had the same problem. He was like, what am I supposed to tell these people? What am I supposed to say to them? Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you. And they asked me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Well, Moses had a content problem, so God gave him a plan. And you may have a content problem, and God is going to give you the same plan. The very first thing is communicate that the I am sent you. Now, that doesn't make sense to some of you because you don't know your Old Testament history very well. But when he said that I am sent you, he is basically saying the one true and only living God sent me to you. And what he's trying to tell you is that God had a reason for me to come. And from time to time, I will be talking to people and they'll be like, I don't know why I'm telling you this. I don't know why we're talking about this. I don't even know how we got on this subject. And I will say to them, God had a divine appointment for me and you to come together because God sent me to you in some way, some form, or fashion. And you need to realize that when you go to others, you need to know, they need to know that God sent you. Number two, communicate God's faithfulness. Communicate God's faithfulness. God is faithful in everything he has ever promised. There's not a promise that he has made that has been broken, and there's not a promise that he will ever make that will be broken. God is faithful to you, and he is faithful to others if we will follow him. Number three, communicate God's concern. Communicate God's concern. Once you tell people about how God is, how good God is, how faithful God is, communicate to them that God is concerned for them. And again, so many people in this world think that nobody cares, nobody's listening, nobody's looking, and I know for some people that may very well be the case, but no matter where you are, God is concerned for you. He did not put you on this earth and say, just go do whatever you want. We'll see how it works out. No, he put you on this earth and he gave you his word. He gave you his stories. He gave you a savior so that you could get through this life. And he is concerned for not only this life, but for the next life. Because God not only loves you, he is for you. I know, I deal with it every day. I have a really good friend that's going through a really, really rough time right now. And he's struggling with the things that are going on around him. And more than anything right now, he is getting my concern and my care because I want him to know not only do I have the concern and the care, but God has it as well. You see, I don't tell these children up front every Sunday that God loves them and so do I, just because it's a nice, fun thing to say, because I know some of those children at some point in their life are going to feel very alone, and they're going to feel like there's no hope, and they're going to feel like, why did I even be born? And if those words that God loves you and so do I come on their heart at that time, then saying it every Sunday will be so worthwhile. Because we need to communicate God's concern for individuals. And I know sometimes that's hard because people do some stupid stuff. Amen? And we think, well, you've done this thing and you've got yourself in that situation, so get yourself out of it. But that's not the way God looks at us. God knows that we're messed up. Amen? And not only does he know we're messed up, he also knows we need him. But we need somebody to come to us and say, hey, God's here, he's for you, he loves you, and he wants to help you have a better tomorrow. Number four, communicate the possibilities. Communicate the possibilities. So many times on this earth, people are so downtrodden. They've had so many bad things happen in their life. They've had so many things that have just messed up. Sometimes it's their fault. Sometimes it's their parents' fault. Sometimes it's somebody else's fault. And they just feel like they're beaten down. Has anybody else felt that way other than me? I know I have. There's been times in my life I thought, this can't be what it's about. Because if this is all it's about, I don't want to be here anymore. And then somebody comes along and says, yeah, this is a bad place. But let me tell you about the possibilities for tomorrow. Let me tell you what God can do with a nobody. Number five, communicate their responsibilities. Communicate their responsibilities. I think it is so important that we teach that God is a God of love. I think it is so important that we teach that God is a God of grace and mercy. I think it's so important to teach the forgiveness of sins. But I also think that it's important that we teach that we have a responsibility to that God. And we need to remember that while God's grace covers us and His love makes Him for us, and we have the forgiveness of sins, no matter what we've done or where we've been, we have that forgiveness. We need to teach that there is a responsibility to that forgiveness. Number six, we need to communicate that God is with them. We need to communicate that God is with them. I sit in the teen class. I supervise Austin on Sunday mornings. Austin's up in the crow's nest. But I sit in the teen class and I look around at those teens, and I know the anxiety it must have on these kids to be a teenager in today's world. I know the struggles that it's got to be. And when I sit in that class, it's not really to look at what Austin's doing as much as it is to pray over those kids and to love on them. Because when they leave here and go to college or go out into the world, I want them to know that God is with them. And I want them to know that no matter where they go in this world, no matter what they do in this world, that I am here with them. But more importantly, if I can't be there, God is with them. And when we go out of here today, I'm going to tell you, a lot of you have come in here on in Sunday morning, you sing God is good, and you get to, you know, a little quiver in your liver. You start thinking, well, this is good stuff. And then you go out into the world, and as soon as you hit out into the world, everything comes back at you, and you just go back to where you were when you came in. And if you don't get anything else out of today's lesson, I want you to know that if you are a child of God and you're struggling right now, that when you go out those doors, you don't go out alone. You go out because God is with you. And no matter what happens to you, no matter where you are, no matter what you're dealing with, God is with you. Moses' third excuse is, what if they do not believe me or listen to me? Moses answers, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? I feel that all the time. You do too. You go out and you try to talk to somebody and you try to tell them about God's love. You try to tell them about salvation, and you think, well, what if they don't listen to me? Well, that's a real possibility. But God said, you're going to go do it anyway. Look at what he says. Moses had a credibility problem, so God gave him power. Moses had a credibility problem. So God gave him power. Well, Neil, what does that look like? What is that power that God gave us? Well, I'm going to tell you, he gave us a power that is beyond anything we can imagine or even hope for. He gave us his spirit to live inside of us. You see, when we're struggling with sin and we're chasing the spirit and letting God's spirit grow inside of us, it helps us overcome sin. When we're struggling with things and we don't know where to turn, we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus even called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. We have that power inside of us, but most of us never connect to it. And the reason why we never plug into the Holy Spirit power is because we don't want to get out of the way of ourselves. We want to have all the answers. We want to be able to do what God wants us to do without His power. And I'm going to tell you this. every time I try to do something without God's power, guess what? I fall on my face. I'll never forget, this lady came in. She wasn't a member of the church. I just started preaching. And she came into my office, and she was crying almost violently. And I began to pray because I'm like, God, I don't know what's going on here. I don't know why this woman is in my office. I don't know what is going on with her. And she began to tell me her story and what had happened and so forth. And I had no idea how to answer her. And I just prayed, God, give me an answer. And he gave me an answer that I gave her. And she walked out of my office without any more tears. Still upset, but she was able to stop crying violently. You need to plug into the power that God has given you through the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, Neil, how do I do that? Well, let me tell you, it's very easy. You go to God's Word first. You get in God's Word every single day. The more you're in God's Word, the more power you're going to receive from the Holy Spirit. And the second thing to do is the more time you spend in prayer, the more power you're going to have to live in this world. And I want you to come back on Wednesday night if you're able. I'm going to be talking about that prayer and how to get that power from prayer. Because a lot of us have missed the opportunity we have to be one-on-one with God to get the power we need from Him. You see, that same Holy Spirit that God gave Jesus when He was baptized is the same Holy Spirit that we have today. And in that Spirit, now we've got static on the line because we have a sinful nature, but that Spirit is available to all of us today, and we have that power. Moses said to the Lord, oh, number four, I have never been eloquent. That's the problem with a lot of us. We don't feel like we know how to say things. Moses said to the Lord, oh, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak and teach, and will teach you what to say. Moses had a communication problem, so God gave him a partner. If you are in this church and you do not have a close relationship with somebody in this church, you are going through life without a partner. And I'm not talking about your spouse, and I'm not talking about your children. The church is not us four no more. The church is a group of people that care about each other. And I'm going to tell you, when I've gone out with others and I've tried to teach, sometimes the person I'm with says something that makes all the difference in the world, and sometimes I'm that person. But you need to go through this life with a partner. You need to go through this life with somebody by yourself. You know, we talk about life groups, and I know a lot of you think, oh, life groups sounds good, but it's just not for me. You go through life alone, and guess what? You're not going to have what you need to get through this life. You should have close friends in this life, somebody you can talk to, somebody you can cry with. Well, there's some applications here. Observations about our stolen identity. Number one, past failures may cause us to hesitate about doing the work of the Lord. Past failures may cause us to hesitate about doing the work of the Lord. I know I've failed at times. I've reached out to people, invited them to church, and they didn't come. Whatever happened, it didn't happen. So I'm like, well, I invited that one person. I'm never inviting anybody again. And that's kind of the way we do it. Or I've tried to study with that person and they don't want to study with me. I've tried to have lunch with this person and they don't want to have lunch with me. And it's those past failures that cause us to be hesitant about going forward. Well, the second part of that is this. Past failures should cause us to see our weakness and rely on God. Past failures should allow us to see our weakness and rely on God. I love the fact that when I fail and then I ask God to come in and help and I fail again, I can just say, God, you know, you didn't do so good that time. Because, you see, there's God's part and there's my part and then there's the other person's part. And all God is concerned about is me doing my part. He's not concerned with me over the other person's part. That's not my job. And God will do his part when I do my part, and then it's up to that other person. Number three, God never calls us to any task we can perform acceptably without him. God's never going to call you to a task that you can perform without him. Again, on September the 7th, we have a work day here at the church. And I want you to know I'm so tickled because Austin put on one of the sheets he gave to me. I have 7 years of professional cleaning experience, and if you need help with any kind of cleaning, come ask him whatever questions you have. I didn't know we hired an expert cleaner, but we did. But here's the thing. When it comes to cleaning the building, I know how to vacuum. I don't really need God's help with that. When it comes to dusting, Nancy may disagree, but I know how to do that. When it comes to taking out the trash, I can do that. But you know, there's times when it comes to delivering a sermon that I don't have it. And I have to rely on God. And there's times when I'm dealing with people that are hurting and I don't have it. And I have to rely on God. And there's times when I see people in sin and I know the path that they're on is going to lead them to death and destruction. And I don't have it. But I know this, God does, and he will not give you any task that you can perform without him. You've got to have God in the task that he asks you to do. Finally, and this is one for all of us, the moment Moses quit making excuses, God began to solve his problems. The moment that Moses quit making excuses, God began to solve his problems. And it may very well be that God has called you to something, to do something, and if you don't know what God's called you to, spend some time in the Word. He will tell you what he's called you to do. But once we quit making excuses about what it is that God wants us to do, then he'll start solving our problems. Nancy and I were talking about this the other night, and we were talking about the time that I was asked to preach, very first time I was asked to preach full time. It was a scary proposition, and I'm going to just tell you, the last thing I wanted to do with my life was to be a preacher. Now it's the only thing I want to do with my life. But I was pushing against God. When I was in my 20s, there was a preacher who said that he would put me through school and I could be an associate minister and I would just have to be under him. And I'm like, oh no, I don't want to do that. There's been other times where people have asked me, would you consider preaching because we think you ought to be preaching? And I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. I watched what my dad did. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And I kept pushing and I kept pushing and I kept making excuses. And then this church comes along, had no idea what they were doing, and said, we'd like to hire you as a full-time preacher. And I said, I don't think so. And then they got serious about it. They had a luncheon. I spoke that Sunday morning. They had a luncheon afterwards. And every single member of that church, all 101 of them, came up and said, "We want you as our preacher. Please come." And I went home that night, and I took a legal pad, just like I always do when I have to make a major decision. I have pros and cons, and I skipped the pros because I didn't think there were any. And I went down the list, and I made a list of all the cons, one by one. God took away those excuses. And I'll never forget the very last one that was on that list. I was 30 years old, and I said, "I am too young to be a preacher." And the next morning, I kid you not, the next morning my hair turned gray. The other thing was on this list was Nancy never wanted to be a preacher's wife. She made me promise before we were married, "You'll never become a preacher." I'm like, "Sweetheart, that's an easy one. I can take care of that one right now." So I went and showed it to Nancy, and I showed her my list, and this is what's going on. I said, "The only thing left on the list is you, because I made that promise to you." And she looked at me, and she said, "You've lied about me to me about plenty of things. This will be fine." She said to me, seriously, she said to me, "If we don't do this, something bad is going to happen." And it's been the best ride of my entire life. You see, when I quit making excuses, that's when God started solving my problems. That's when God gave me the ability to speak to people, and that's when God gave me the ability to preach. And God's still helping me with my sermon outlines. I know I credit Nancy with writing all my sermons, but it's really not her, it's God. And the moment you quit making excuses for why you're not doing what God's called you to do, He'll start to solve the problems. But as long as you're making excuses, you're not going to go any further. We sing an invitation song. And we sing that invitation song to encourage one another to make decisions about tomorrow. And all I want from any of you today is that when you leave here, you know God better and you love Him more. And so if there is a decision that you need to make so that you can know God better and love Him more, you need to make that decision, whether it is a private decision you make in your seat right at this morning, or if it's a public decision you need to make up front. Whatever decision you need to make, make it so that you go out of here changed. The lesson is yours as we stand and sing.